Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I'm not going to tell you what chapter yet because I'm going to do a test. It's a memory verse test at the beginning of this sermon. A memory verse test is, can anyone quote, and you don't have to say it out loud, I'm not asking for that, but Mark 16 and verse 16. I see a lot of you nodding your heads. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. We could probably quote verse 15 too, when Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And then he said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. That's a preacher favorite. And I suppose that it's a preacher favorite. Nothing wrong with that because of how clear it is. Why go to a passage that's more difficult when you could go to a passage that's just as clear or maybe clearer than other passages? But here's where the memory work comes in. Who can quote verse 17 of Mark chapter 16? I didn't see anybody's heads nodding. And yet verses 17 and 18 are just as clear as verses 15 and 16. They have to do with miracles. Read with me verse 17 in Mark chapter 16. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. You can tell by the inflection of my voice how I was emphasizing the word will. Jesus didn't say that these could happen or that they might happen with his believers, but that those miracles, casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, drinking deadly poison, taking up venomous snakes and whatnot, and even laying your hands on the sick, that would accompany believers. This lesson is about speaking in tongues and whether or not it exists in 2014. I know that I'm picking that one miracle out of that list there in verses 17 and 18. But that's partly because of the sensationalism that accompanies it. But at the end of the lesson, you'll see that it's not just about speaking in tongues. It's about miracles altogether. Pentecostalism is on the rise. I had no idea until I came across a stat recently that it is the fastest growing denomination amongst Protestantism. Did you know that? I would not have guessed that. I'd like to see how it compares to Islam and Mormonism, because those two religions are growing pretty fast too. But the fastest growing amongst Protestantism, the Pentecostals are growing the fastest. I came across this stat, that 26% of all Christian denominations are Pentecostals. Now, I want to say something about that quote there. When they say Christian denominations, that is a misuse of the word Christian. I did a Wednesday night invitation not too long ago about using biblical words in biblical ways. That is not a biblical word used in a biblical way. You know what Pentecostals are? They're not Christians, they're Pentecostals. There is no denominationalism amongst being a Christian. Being a Christian is being a part of that great body of Jesus, having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So while that doesn't have anything to do with the lesson, I want to throw that out there. Here's another misuse of a word, although this word is not used in the Bible, Christianity. This woman, her name is Margaret Poloma. I don't know why she's an expert or anything, but she said the rise of Pentecostalism is more analogous to the rise of Protestantism rather than a denominational. So Protestantism is a name for hundreds and maybe thousands of denominations. And she says that this rise of Pentecostalism is more compared to that than it would be an individual denomination where there are several sects and individual groups within the Pentecostal world. Of course, that second quote, they were including charismatic congregations, what they call mainline charismatics, and independent charismatics. The lesson is not to pick on Pentecostalism or Pentecostalists. They are rather sincere individuals. At least that's been my experience. The point of the lesson is to help our new Christians, and that's, I actually had a question just recently from one of our new Christians about this speaking in tongues issue, and to help our young people. You hear our class teacher say it. I actually heard Jason Amelong say it to our young kids class in the 5th, 6th, and 7th grade classes this morning. He encouraged them to ask questions. We were talking about going from milk to meat. And he encouraged the class to ask questions. You hear Ryan Goodwin say it. You hear me say it at the beginning of a lot of sermons, that we encourage questions. And I truly mean that. I'm to the point now where I would much rather, and I get much more of a kick out of studying with somebody one-on-one than I do preaching a sermon. Because it's open, it's honest. There are a lot more give and take amongst people. And a lot more ground can be covered. So, yes, ask questions. So here we go. Speaking in tongues. This lesson is going to have three components to it. Number one, speaking in tongues was a part of the first century church. We need to admit that. Jesus said it would be a part in Mark chapter 16. However, not every Christian was gifted in this way. In fact, not everyone was gifted with miraculous ability at all. And that's key, because one of the things that Pentecostalists and Charismatics will say is that we are all baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, that we're all baptized with the Holy Spirit, then we all need to perform miraculous spiritual gifts. Number two, we'll talk about what did the gift of tongue speaking look like in the New Testament? And what does that? How does that compare with the modern day speaking in tongues? I put that in quotes because I think you'll see during that point that modern day speaking in tongues is not biblical speaking in tongues. And if it's not, then there's a disconnect there. And thirdly, if tongue speaking ceased, then when? Lastly, I want us all, if we have an evangelistic spirit about us at all, to be willing to give a defense for what we believe on this subject. If 26% of all Protestants are Pentecostalists or Charismatics, if we plan on taking the gospel to the Phoenix community, we are going to run into this. Let me tell you about a story with Mitch and I about 8 or 9 months ago. We were studying with a couple from the community, and the study was 3 or 4 studies long. I thought we were making some good headway. And Mitch and I were emphasizing New Testament. You got to get back to New Testament. You'll see within us at Monta Vista a desire to get back to the teachings of the New Testament, the worship of the New Testament, how the church was organized in the New Testament. You hear us say that all the time. Well, we encouraged them to read the book of Acts, and they did. They read the beginning part of the book of Acts, and they came back the next study with this question. Do you guys all speak in tongues? What a good question. What an honest question. We had been telling them to read the book of Acts. We had been focusing on getting back to the New Testament. And here we are in a passage in Mark chapter 16. This is one of the ones that they'll kind of nail a hat on. A New Testament passage that says that this will accompany believers. So if you have this question, I don't want to knock you over the head and make you feel bad. But rather, I want to show you what the Bible says about the subject. So here we go. We're all Christians gifted in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. This is one of the passages that they will actually go to say that the early church was gifted with miraculous spiritual gifts. And they were. If you look at verse 9 through verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he will. So, was the first century church given miraculous spiritual gifts like prophecy, like tongue speaking, like the laying on of hands when someone is sick? Yes. That existed. And then he gives the body analogy, that we are given different gifts and different duties as a body. And that's okay. Focus on your duty. But now hone in on verse 29 and verse 30. Are all apostles? We'd say no, right? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Listen to this question. Do all work miracles? He's asking this of a New Testament congregation, first century congregation. Do all work miracles? They would say no. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, I will still show you a more excellent way. So Paul says that there are some different gifts, and I didn't put them all up in this circle, but then he gives us those rhetorical questions of, do all have these gifts, these miraculous spiritual gifts? No. Well, that's very significant, because one of the things that charismatics and Pentecostals will say is that you need to do this. And in fact, I've actually had one tell me that I was resisting the Spirit. And they actually have websites about how to speak in tongues. There's a website, literally, I visited it a couple of days ago, called howtospeakintongues.com. There's 12-step processes about how to speak in tongues. Well, this is a congregation in the first century, and Paul is readily admitting that not all did that. So let's just say that in 2014, that miraculous gifts did exist. The fact that I'm not a tongue speaker or I don't work miracles, you're not to look down on somebody for that. If you have that ability, don't look down on me because I don't have the ability. That's in fact the point of this entire greater context of 1 Corinthians. As he goes into chapter 13, he gives the higher gift of love. While I may not ever be an apostle, while I may never be an elder or a teacher or ever have a miraculous spiritual gift, you can have the best gift there ever was, love. As a side note, don't ever be ashamed if you're never an elder or an elder's wife or a deacon or deacon's wife, if you never teach a class. You can still be the greatest in God's kingdom with the highest gift by loving God and loving your neighbor. For in the kingdom of Christ, he that is a slave and a servant of all is the greatest. I know some elders who don't serve. I know some deacons across the United States who don't serve. But I know some Christians that will never hold any leadership ability, or in a leadership role rather. They serve. They're great. That's the point of the context. So while charismatics and Pentecostals will look down on people, that's a contradiction to this greater passage. It's also a contradiction to the fact that we are all baptized by the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. If the one baptism that all Christians receive is Holy Spirit baptism, then why didn't Paul say that we all have one of these? But he was very clear. Do all work miracles? No. So the conclusion to this point is, do all have the same duty? Clearly not. The whole point of this section, although you may have been bestowed with a miraculous spiritual gift, do not look down on somebody who doesn't. Love is really what matters. Secondly, how does the Bible speaking in tongues, how does the biblical speaking in tongues compare to today's? Turn back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. You probably knew I was going here because this is the first time where the speaking in tongues gift is seen in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And let's look at what speaking in tongues look like in the Bible, and then we'll put up on the right hand of the screen what it looks like today. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The they is described in verse 26 of chapter 1. That is, the apostles. The apostles were all together on the day of Pentecost. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so they are speaking in different languages, and you'll see from this context that tongue speaking is in fact a language. There's three phrases that I really want you to underline in your mind, please. Number one is verse 6. At this sound, the whole multitude came together. They were bewildered because, listen to this, each one was hearing them speak in what? His own language. And the Greek word there is different from tongue. It's language. But during this whole context, the word language and the word for tongue is used interchangeably. Verse 8. And how is it that we hear, the people, the multitude are asking, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Okay, that's the second time where it indicates that this tongue speaking was in fact a human language. And then verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues. Okay, that is the Greek word for tongues. We hear them in our own tongues telling the mighty works of God. So you have the word language and tongue being used interchangeably throughout the context. And twice, very clearly, using the word, the Greek word for language, Luke records in verse 6 and verse 8, the crowd saying, we hear this. We hear this in our own language. So what is tongue speaking? It's a language. The miraculous part about it is, you can speak a language that you've never studied before, you've never heard before. I don't know one bit of Japanese, but if I began speaking in Japanese right now, you'd say, that is a miracle. Especially since Alan's education, I can hardly speak English. And I think you see this in the context as well. Go back to verse 7 about these Galileans. Verse 7 says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Well, why are they specifying Galilee? That's the country bumpkin portion of Judea. These guys are country bumpkin Galileans. No education behind these guys. But we hear them in our own native language. Well, what is tongue speaking today? What you'll see in their literature, if you go to the Assembly of God website, the main Assembly of God website, you can hear them talk about and write about the speaking of tongues, and they will readily admit that when somebody, quote unquote, speaks in a tongue, that it is an unintelligible utterance. That's their language, not mine. An unintelligible utterance, and they will call it an angelic language, or a language of heaven. It's also something to be practiced or learned, as I told you about the website, you know, howtospeakintongues.com. Well, you might be wondering, if a Pentecostal believes in getting back to the New Testament, and they actually do, if you hear them talk about getting back to the New Testament, those phrases and stuff are a lot in their literature. If they believe that, you might be asking, well, how in the world can they explain away that tongue speaking was understood as a language, and yet they say, they admit that it's an unintelligible utterance? It's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Here's another passage besides Mark chapter 16, where a Pentecostal or a charismatic will put a nail in and hang their hat on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, Paul says, but to God. And now note, you can see just a Pentecostal saying this. No one understands him. They got you cornered now. Sounds like it. Paul clearly says, no one understands the person speaking in a tongue. So what's the problem with this? Well, the problem is that this is totally inconsistent with what you see throughout the context of 1 Corinthians 14. As you read the entire chapter of 14, you find Paul actually rebuking the Corinthians for speaking in tongues when nobody can understand. Well, if Paul's rebuking them for speaking in a tongue that no one can understand, and yet it's the normal for somebody not to understand it, why would Paul rebuke them, right? Instead, what Paul is saying is, this is your practice. When you do this, no one understands. That's what's happening in your assemblies. Begin reading with me in verse 6, and you'll see that this language is a language of, in fact, human beings, that it's not something angelic and heavenly. Verse 6 through 11, Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even a lifeless instrument, such as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct sounds, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible. It's kind of funny that Paul brings up this word not intelligible, and yet that's in their literature, unintelligible. If you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For they will be speaking to the air. Verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. And by the way, that's another instance where the word tongue and language are being used interchangeably, just like Acts chapter 2. Verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None is without what? None is without meaning. Well, what they would say to that is, well, it does have meaning. It has meaning to the angels, and it has meaning to God. But in verse 11, we find out it's supposed to have meaning to human beings. Verse 11, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So thirdly, biblical speaking in tongues was to communicate a message, and I should have been more clear on the slide. It was to communicate a message between human beings. Paul says, if that's not happening, you might as well be speaking to the air, and I might as well be a foreigner to them, and they might as well be a foreigner to me. Whereas the speaking in tongues, or the quote speaking in tongues today, is not communication between humans. They say it's an angelic thing that nobody can understand. So, let's do what we did at the end of the first point. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that in 2014, miraculous spiritual gifts exist, like speaking in tongues. I'm still not convinced, because what you see today, there is a disconnect between what you see today and what you see in the Bible. Does everyone see that? Finally, if it stopped, then when? If it stopped, then when? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We'll begin reading there in just a moment after I lay some introductory things before our feet. If it stopped, then when? You know, I wish that there was a verse, and you probably do too, where the Bible says, this is when miraculous spiritual gifts will end. Wouldn't that be nice? But we don't have that. We have to piece together the circumstantial evidence. And I like that term because of Dateline. I'm a Dateline fan, you know. Circumstantial cases are always the most, they get your attention the most. There's no blood evidence. There's no fingerprint evidence. There's no hardcore witnesses. You have to piece together the events. And that's what we're going to have to do here. Because there's not a hardcore verse that you can say, that's when it ceased. You've got to piece together the events. Now, before we do that, we piece together the events. Their argument will be this. Cornelius. First of all, let me give you this. I believe that it ceased because the apostles no longer lay hands on people because they're dead and not around. But what they will say is the conversion of Cornelius is all of our experience. Well, if the conversion of Cornelius is all of our experience in conversion, then I would ask them why Peter and why the Jews who were at that event, why they were so surprised. If every convert had experienced what Cornelius did up to that point, Peter would have just said, well, I've seen this every time I've converted somebody. But he had to go all the way back to the beginning. Remember what Peter said? He said, the gift of God had been bestowed on them just as on us at the beginning. He didn't say, oh, I converted a guy 5 days ago and that happened. It was not the common experience. I believe that we're saved the same way as Cornelius and everybody else on earth, by grace through faith. But the experience of Cornelius was unique. We'll talk more about that in just a second. What I believe is that the story of Cornelius is the exception, and here's the circumstantial evidence. In Acts chapter 19, begin with me in verse 5. Paul goes into a town. He begins to preach Jesus Christ to them. They had not known baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Before we read verse 6, if everybody has the common experience of Cornelius, you know when they should have received the Holy Spirit? Before their baptism, even. Not after their baptism. Cornelius received it before his baptism. So if that was a common experience, why hasn't that happened yet? But what happens is this, verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, what happened? The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues. Go to Acts chapter 6, and let's piece together another event. Acts chapter 6, if you will. This is the story of the Hellenist widows being overlooked. And so they appoint seven devout men, to the task of looking after these widows. And the apostles laid their hands on these men. Verse 6 of chapter 6 said, these they set before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now verse 8, Stephen was one of the members who had the apostles' hands laid on him. Well, guess what he starts doing? He starts working miracles. Verse 8 says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. You know why I love this one about Stephen? Because when Stephen is described just a few verses earlier, it actually specifies that he had the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man of full of faith, and what? And the Holy Spirit. Which is an evidence that you can have the Holy Spirit, which is what I believe, that you can have the Holy Spirit indwell a person without doing miracles. I believe I'm looking at about another 100 individuals who are full of God's Spirit. And you evidence that every time you bear the fruit of the Spirit. But we're not working miracles. Stephen didn't work a miracle until he had his hands laid on them. Now, is that just circumstantial? Is that just a coincidence? Well, when you start stacking it up against these other events, it's not a coincidence. Go to chapter 8 now. One of the other individuals who had their hands laid on him was Philip. Philip goes into Samaria and he starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 8, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And then they described the signs. He was casting out demons. He was doing a number of works. Drop down to verse 12, if you will. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. By the way, just as a side note, because we're getting to the end of the lesson, baptism is the proper response to believing the gospel. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 16. You saw it in Acts chapter 19. You see it in Acts chapter 8. Believing the gospel, the proper response to belief is to be baptized. And the waters of baptism behind me are ready. And if you believe, and you're ready to turn away from sin, don't wait. Do it tonight. Well, the Samaritans didn't wait. They were baptized. Now, who's going to lay hands on these Samaritans? Philip is a miracle worker. So why doesn't Philip lay hands on the Samaritans? You see where I'm going with this? But look at what happens. Philip does not have the apostolic power to lay hands on people. They have to call two apostles from Jerusalem to come down to Samaria and do this work. Verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Well, why? They got a miracle worker already in Samaria. Why not let Philip do it? Who came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And you can tell by Simon's response in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given them through the laying on of whose hands? The apostles' hands. He then begged that they would give him that gift, and he offered even money. So here you have an evangelist doing work in Samaria. You have people obey the gospel. They're baptized. The miracle worker doesn't put their hands on them. They've got to send for Peter and John to do that. You see the circumstantial evidence that we're piecing together here? I believe that we're born of the Spirit, and I believe that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that is much different, my beloved brethren, than the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit falling on someone miraculously. Miracles and tongue speaking stopped, my conclusion is, when the apostles could no longer lay their hands on people. Make sense? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. We will speak in tongues, speak in a tongue one day. When we gather together with our brethren from Mexico and Greece and France and China and India, and we all stand before the throne of God and we say the same things, we sing the same things. I've been trying to read up on the book of Revelation, because we're going to be teaching that in our Bible classes soon. You ever notice that when the scenes are given to John of heaven, they're all saying the same thing. And they're all understanding each other. Whether it was an angel talking, or God talking, or the elders talking, or the great multitude talking, everybody understands what's being said. You like congregational singing now. Just wait till all the saints of all the ages get together and we sing in the same tongue. I'm looking forward to that event. We want you to look forward to that event. Give your life to Jesus Christ tonight if you haven't done so already. Please come. Let's together we stand and sing.